Thank you for coming back. And I just want to thank Robert Kaiser for the opening this morning. Robert, you can go in any order you want with a biblical object lesson like that. That was fantastic. Yeah, that was really great. Thank you. Malleable. I got to make sure I can pronounce that right. There's some words I can't pronounce, like Benjamin, right? Right, Jake? Malleable. Malleable. That, and you know what? That, how appropriate that lesson is to today's sermon. We're going to be in Matthew 4, where Jesus is tempted by Satan. This great confrontation, this great showdown in the wilderness. And because of the faithfulness of our Lord, because of Jesus passing the test and Jesus being tempted in all ways, not only in the wilderness, but throughout his entire ministry, being sinless, we have a great high priest. We have a God who can sympathize with us, being tempted in every way. And that's the beauty of that. And so it is a great confrontation. If you ever heard of there's many examples of great battles or great storylines of confrontations or conflicts. John Soares and I were talking about a big conflict that's coming in a few hours here between a couple football teams. And John, unfortunately, is rooting for on the dark team on the dark side. But anyway, we talk about great battles or great, competitions. The great battle of Scripture is an incredible story, and we can talk about how this entire you can describe this as a redemption project, as from the beginning of time to now. God has been on a mission to redeem mankind from sin. You can also talk about this, the entire Bible and the entire storyline being one great confrontation, one great battle that starts right as we were in Genesis a number of months ago last year. Genesis 3, sin enters the world. Jesus comes, or the Lord comes, and he says in the garden to to Satan, "Now I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his head. I will put enmity between your seed, Satan, and her seed," which is going to be Christ. That, from the rest of the Old Testament and down through the New Testament, is a continuing battle that started in Genesis, it started in the garden, and continues today. The battle continues today because Satan's not given up. He is going after Jesus' sons and daughters. He's going after the church, and he wants to take as many people with him to hell, and he wants to disable as many Christians and make us ineffective as possible. And so that is what makes this passage so incredible today. And in Matthew, we were, the past few weeks, we were looking at the incredibleness of the incarnation, Jesus' birth. Here, just recently at Christmas time, the importance of him becoming a baby, the incarnation, the importance of him being baptized, identifying with mankind. Billy taught last week as he humbled himself. And instead of him baptizing John the Baptist, he is baptized by John the Baptist to show how he is identifying in his humanity, the humility, and how he's going to take on the sin of the world. And now, the king's humanity is on display in his temptation. In his temptation. Robert read out of Hebrews. I just wonder, these verses are so incredible. They talk about a Savior that has conquered and won the battle. We know the end of the story here in Matthew 4 because Jesus completed the task of being sinless, not only in the garden, but his entire life going to the cross. And Hebrews 4:15 says, "We don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Let me say that in reverse. We have a high priest. We have a king. We have a God who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what we are going through, everything that we have gone through in any temptation. Jesus has experienced that and has been without sin. And we have someone who can, on our behalf, help us in those tough times. And then Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 says, He was made like us in every respect so that we have a merciful and high priest. For because he suffered and when he tempted, he is now able to help those who are tempted. This morning, we're going to look at this incredible incarnation story continued, birth, baptism, and now his temptation. And in our time this morning, I just want to briefly look at a couple things. We're going to look at Satan's attack on Christ. We're going to look at Satan's strategies because I think it's important. We have a real adversary. We have a real adversary in the devil who is out to seek and destroy, and we have to know how he works. Fortunately, through God's inspired word, he gives us the areas that's how Satan works. And some of how he worked in the Garden of Eden is not any different than how he works today. And we're going to see, number one, we're going to see Satan's attack on Christ. We're going to see Jesus' response to Satan. How did Jesus respond? And this is so critical. How he responded to Satan is a model for you and I on how we can deal with temptation in our own lives. And one commentator said, the hardest thing that we have in life is temptation. The Lord leaves us here on this earth to be a testimony. But he also leaves us in a fallen world, in this flesh that's still our flesh, and it's not going to be perfected until heaven, and we are still have an adversary, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. And so we are left here to be a light, to be a salt, but we are in a battle. We are in a battle, and we have an adversary going after us. And this adversary started in the garden and continued to confront the God of the universe in the wilderness here in Matthew chapter 4. And then finally, we're going to take some application from it. How we as believers, how can we handle temptation and learn from Jesus? So let's open on a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for those words this morning of your holiness. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Lord, we worship a living and holy God. And Lord, you are holy throughout your life on this earth. You were in flesh like our flesh, but you were sinless. And Lord, because of that, you were the perfect, spotless lamb that could go for the cross and to the cross for us. And Lord, we're going to see Satan trying to deter, and we're going to see Satan trying to sideswipe Jesus in the wilderness this morning. We're going to see him trying to get him to do his own thing separate from God the Father. And Lord, may we be reminded that he still does the same thing today, trying to sideswipe us, tell us to take the shortcuts, compromise, doubt God's love, presume upon God. Lord, he does all of those things, and Lord, we don't want to do those things. We want to be faithful to you. And Lord, we are so blessed to have a body of Christ, believers that loves you together. Lord, we lift up all the prayer requests this morning that were shared, and bless us now as we look into your word. Amen. Matthew 4, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11 this morning. And then I'm going to pick back up next week, and we're going to look how Jesus begins his ministry. This is the beginning, as Billy shared last week, this is kind of the launching off point of Jesus' ministry. He comes onto the scene. We see him at his birth and at 12 years old, and then we don't have any recorded scripture on Christ's life until he shows up at age 30 and is baptized by John the Baptist and starts his ministry. Right from being baptized, right from God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," it says, then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. From baptism to temptation. Oftentimes, the Lord, we are tempted in ways. We'll come off of a high or a spiritual high, or we're in God's word and we think we're doing pretty well. And then oftentimes we go right into temptation. And this is quite the contrast from baptism to temptation. And Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, I want to stop there real quick. In Luke, the parallel passage, it says he was actually tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, that it wasn't just 40 days, 40 nights of fasting, and then I'm going to come, and he came to the end and had these three temptations. These are just the three temptations that he shared with his disciples. We will not even have a clue what our God experienced in other temptations that took place on those 40 days and 40 nights. Anguish, incredible temptation that was only assisted by the Spirit of God that helped him during that time. And so, the Luke passage, it says it was during those 40 days and 40 nights that he was tempted. Verse 3 in Matthew says, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said," a lot of you know this passage, but I want you to notice, and if you've never read this passage before, I want you to notice the first words that Jesus says after every temptation. And we're going to talk about that this morning, but I just want you to take note of that as we read this. What does Jesus do and what does he say after every temptation as he responds to Satan? "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, for he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against stone.' And verse 7, Jesus said to him, 'It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up exceedingly on the high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me.' And Jesus said, 'Away with you, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." Three temptations by Satan. Three responses. We're going to look at those this morning. But before I do that, I just want to make just a couple points. And the first point is in verse 1. Of chapter 4 says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." You know, the word tempted, I was fascinated in studying this word. It's the same in Scripture for tested. In fact, it comes from the root word perazo, where we get the word pierce. And you pierce through to test its durability, to whether it's a good thing or it's a bad thing. If it's something that pierces all the way through, it's not quality. If it doesn't pierce through, it's strong and it's sturdy and it's a good thing. And only the context determines whether it's a positive or negative. And it's clear in Scripture. So throughout Scripture, there's often times where you'll see test and temptation interchanged. Scripture is clear that God himself does not tempt us. We know that. It says God cannot be tempted and he doesn't tempt us with evil. But he sovereignly allows us, just like the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. This was a sovereign plan that was in Jesus' life that he needed to do to become that faithful high priest. So, and sometimes the Lord allows and sovereignly allows temptation in our lives. Now, oftentimes we make the mistake in our flesh of going and looking for stuff, and we'll talk about it in a second. We're called not to do that. We're called to flee immorality. We're called to run from sin. But there's things sometimes that the Lord it just comes upon us, and how do we handle that is modeled for us here in the Word this morning, And there's an example of this in Deuteronomy 8, and I want to turn there. And this is Moses talking to the nation of Israel. And if you turn back there in Deuteronomy, and this is an important passage, because this morning, with this interaction of Satan and Jesus, they're in their minds, they're referencing the passage in Deuteronomy, where the Lord is reminding the nation of Israel how he took care of them in the wilderness, how he provided them manna, how he provided them water. And that's the context for some of these temptations that Satan is going to give to the Lord, and how Jesus' response to him is also going to reference some of these passages in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy, and this is a great passage that talks about the purpose of testing, the purpose that why there was temptation and testing for the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." I just think of just what Robert shared this morning, that he had them out there in the wilderness to test their heart. Was their heart going to be malleable or was it going to be hardened? Many times for the nation of Israel, it was a hard heart. And many times in our heart, our hearts are often hardened when we come and face temptation or testing, and we can say, I can do it on my own, or I don't need the Lord in this area, and I can do this, and I deserve this, and this, and this. And oftentimes those come in, and it tests our heart. Verse 3, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you." And then skip down to verse 16 in Deuteronomy 8. It says, "He fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do your good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." So that testing came to prick their hearts, to see if it was soft, and to soften their hearts. And the reason why I think that is so encouraging, why is this encouraging? You know, although we know we are called to resist temptation, we're called to flee immorality. You know, we've often used the illustration of our good friend Leroy Kalkinen that went home to be with the Lord 7 or 8, 10 years ago. And he talked about Leroy was a traveling preacher that would go around to different churches and just a really gifted teacher. And he talked about when he was young, or 8 or 9 years old, he said his first sermon was on a milk box crate in his barn. And he got up there, and it was a 5-word sermon. And his sermon, he would look out at the cows, and he would practice this with his hands, and he would say, "Don't mess around with sin. Don't mess around with sin." And he said that was his first sermon. That is probably one of the best sermons that he could ever preached. Don't mess around with sin. Flee immorality. Joseph, when he was faced with Potiphar's wife, didn't try to bargain with her, didn't try to win her over or try to disprove something with his words. He got out of there because he knew he couldn't handle it, and he resisted and he ran. But running, it does not always answer the call of temptations. Husbands, when you're in a situation and in a conversation with your wife, and you're tempted to lash out in a conversation, the scripture says the soft answer turns away wrath. It doesn't say just always run away from your wife. Although sometimes I do that. No, I can't. She's not in here. She's in the junior church, so I can say that. We are called to flee immorality, but there are temptations where the Lord has called us to deal with it according to how Christ deals with the temptation here, as we're going to see here in a few minutes. And so I think what's encouraging is that we should not be dismayed when we are tempted. Don't be dismayed. Here's temptation and I can't handle it. No, God sovereignly sometimes allows those to come in so we can be tested. And as we will see also in 1 Corinthians, it says, we are not going to be in a situation that's going to be too hard. He will always provide a way of escape, and there's always a purpose behind it. Warren Wiersbe says that Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God can use these difficult experiences to put the best into us. Temptation is Satan's weapon to defeat us, but it can become God's tool to build us. Temptation. And the second, real briefly, I just want to say before we look at these three temptations is this. We have a real enemy. We have a real enemy. J.C. Ryle says this about Satan: "We have a real and mighty enemy in the devil. He is not afraid to assault even the Lord Jesus himself. Three times over, he attacks God's own Son. Our Savior was tempted of the devil. It was the devil who brought sin into the world. It was he who vexed Job and deceived David and gave Peter a heavy fall. This is he who the Bible calls a murderer, a liar, a roaring lion. This is he whose enmity to our soul never slumbers and never sleeps. This is he who for nearly 6,000 years has been working to one work to ruin men and women and draw them to hell. This is he whose cunning and subtlety pass man's understanding and who often appears as an angel of light." We live in a world that wants to just say there is no spiritual side of things. There is no devil. It's just good and evil, but there's no devil. We have a real adversary from Scripture, and we know that. And he is out to destroy. There's the old story that on how the old Alaskan miners used to learn how to kill a wolf from some of the Eskimos. And they said, you know how you kill a wolf? You repeatedly coat the blade of a knife with blood, allowing it to freeze until the blade is completely covered. Then they would place the knife in the snow, and as the wolf licks the blood, his tongue is numbed and his hunger is fueled. The wolf will lick the knife, cut his own tongue, and eventually bleed to death, attempting to fill his own desires. Satan uses the same tactic to defeat God's children. He knows that he can never, as believers, cause us to it says, he knows that he can never have your soul if you're a Christian. God's got our soul. But he also knows that if he can cause us to succumb to temptation, then we will become powerless and useless as Christians if we continue to fill our own desires. So it's just a great example, and I just wanted to remind ourselves as we look at these this morning. So, temptation number one, Satan says in verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" You notice the first word kind of out of Satan's mouth? If you are the Son of God. Satan starts out with a tactic of doubt. And that's where he started from the beginning. What did he say to Eve in the garden in Genesis? Did God really say? Did God really say that? If you are the Son of God... And so he starts off with this whole idea of doubt, and it's really, there's actually two facets of doubt here, and there's actually a more sinister doubt that we're going to come up with, but both are, the first part is doubting if he's the Son of God, and then it's going to even go beyond that, because the real subtle temptation by Satan is in fact sowing seeds of doubt for Jesus to distrust the providential care of his Father, and to use his own divine powers to serve himself. One commentator says that the actual word if is could be interpreted since. Some of your Bibles might say since you are the Son of God. He's basically saying, since you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And what we're going to find out here is we're going to see is there's this context of thinking back to Deuteronomy. But both the Satan and Jesus are going to kind of go back and forth using the context of Deuteronomy here. And so what is happening is there's a reference back to Deuteronomy where God is taking care of the Israelites in the wilderness by giving them manna and by giving them water. And so Satan comes along and saying, Jesus, you have your power. Turn these stones into bread. And Warren Wiersbe talks about, he says, that it's almost like it's Evie saying this: since you are God's beloved son, why doesn't your father feed you? He fed the Israelites in the wilderness. And what it is, it's a subtle suggestion of questioning God the Father's word and his intentions. John MacArthur says this, that he's basically saying, Jesus, why should you starve in the wilderness? Satan speaking to Jesus. Even your father fed the Israelites in the wilderness with manna. God has fed his people throughout history, but you are out here starving and you are his most beloved. See this, and he's attacking Jesus at his fellowship with the Father, questioning God the Father's motive, just like in the garden. Did God really say, Eve, God's holding out on you. If you eat this fruit, you're going to become like God. God doesn't have his best intentions towards you. That's what he's doing with Jesus right here. He's, use your divine powers to meet your needs. Jesus could have turned the stones into bread. We know that because he had the power to do that. But he would have been exercising his powers independently of the Father. And he came to obey the Father. So what was Jesus' response? You've probably seen for all this, it is written. It is written. It is written. Three times is going to be kind of one of our major themes today, that Jesus always responds to Satan with the word of God. All three of these actually come out of the book of Deuteronomy. And in this case, in this first temptation to question the Father's care for him and act independently of his Father, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 8. Where God allowed Israel to hunger and thirst in the wilderness so that they would trust him to provide for them. Jesus is responding back to that. It's actually, it directly applies to what he's going through. It's a really a fitting and brilliant reply to Satan. And what Jesus is really saying to Satan is this. What Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all my needs. That's what Philippians 4:19 says. But my God shall supply all your needs. And that was Jesus' response to Satan. In God's time and in God's way, he will supply. I'm not getting out ahead of God. He cares for me. He will take care of my needs. I will live by the Father's mouth only. I will live by his word and not by my own power and not by my own making of my own bread. I will follow him. And so this first temptation is really one of doubt. He's trying to get Christ to doubt the Father's care for and love for him. So let's remember that. Doubt. Second one. We're going to come to this second part here, and it says, verse 5, the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his charge angels over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. They said that in the holy city, in the temple, was a pinnacle of the temple that went way up, couple hundred feet, and that was against the side of a cliff that went down another 300 feet. So that when the temple was built, at the top of the pinnacle down to the bottom of the cliff at the base was like five or six hundred feet. And Satan's basically saying, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, no, there's if again. He's gonna plant seeds of doubt. But actually, this time, as we're going to see, Satan's actually going to use Scripture. Satan quotes Scripture here, doesn't he? Satan quotes a Scripture out of Psalms, but as we're going to find out, Satan actually twists Scripture. He takes Scripture and uses it for his own advantage to try to trip up Jesus. And he's basically saying, Jesus, if you jump off this temple, your angels are going to come catch you. In fact, there's a verse that talks about that, and it's okay to do that. And it's out of Psalms, in Psalm 91, 11 and 12. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. It says, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And what Satan did is he left out a part of this passage. He left out a part that says to guard you in all your ways. And he kept going on. And it says, they will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against the stone. What he was trying to get Jesus to do is test his Father. If you really are the Son of God, if you jump off this pinnacle, see if the angels will catch you. And if they catch you, you can show everybody that you are the Son of God. This passage was not talking about that. This passage was talking about you and I, when we go through tough times, the Lord gives ministering angels to support us and guard us. This isn't a passage to test God or presume upon God. In fact, that is the second temptation. The first one is doubt. The second one is presumption. He's twisting Scripture to get Jesus to presume upon God the Father. The Reformation Study Bible says Satan quotes Scripture, but he uses it in a way for its opposite meaning. The temptation is now presuming on God to do something. J. Vernon McGee says to presume upon God is like this. It's putting your hand in a bag of rattlesnakes and saying, God will protect you. God will be, I'll put my hand in. Oh, God's going to protect me. You know, God's going to take, you know what? God's going to do this and God's going to do that. To presume is to take God for granted, to put God in a box and say, God, you need to do this for me. I'm going to presume upon you. And that's what Satan is trying to get Jesus to do here. And that presumption, there is even a more sinister thing behind the presumption. The temptation is not presuming upon God, but guess what it's also doing? The temptation is trying to get Jesus to take the easy road, which for Jesus would have been bypassing the cross and Calvary. Satan is basically saying, Jesus, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. The angels will catch you, and you will be immediately accepted. You're saying you're going to be the Messiah? Guess what? Everyone will believe right now. You jump off, the angels will catch you. You're here. You've announced your arrival, and you will be accepted as the king. You will be accepted as the Messiah. There is no need to go down this ugly road of self-denial and poverty and to an end of rejection and to a brutal death on a cross. You know what Isaiah says? Jesus didn't come to be accepted. He came to be rejected. Satan knew what Jesus' purpose was Calvary, so that he could redeem us, so he could go to the cross and be the perfect sacrifice for us. And Satan's trying anything he can do to get him to take a shortcut. You don't need to go to the cross. Here, they'll accept you right now. There's no need for that. Jesus' response to that, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written. And Jesus again quotes from Deuteronomy in this passage, and he directly references a section in which the nation of Israel presumed upon God. This passage that he's talking about is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is talking about the nation of Israel when they were out in the wilderness and they were thirsty and didn't have any water, and they got mad at Moses and they said, hit the rock. We want some water. Show us some water. We need the water. And you know what their words were actually to Moses? Is the Lord amongst us or not? That's the nation of Israel was presuming upon God back there. And Jesus is referencing and to Satan saying, yeah, don't try that on me. Don't try that on me. The nation of Israel might have done that, but I am not. I am not. Demanding miraculous protection as proof of God's care was wrong. The appropriate attitude is trust and obedience. How often do we presume upon God? God, you got to do this. God, you got to do this for me right now. I need this right now. And instead of waiting, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. But we often have a hard time doing that. We often presume and say, Lord, you need to do this now. And that's what Satan was trying to do there. First one, doubt. Second one, presumption. Presuming and testing God, really. Presumption is really testing God instead of trusting God. The third one ends up compromise, and we're going to see that here in a second. Satan's temptation, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will just fall down and worship me. Now you say, Mark, why does it say that Satan can give these kingdoms? Does Satan have authority over this world? Yes, he does. Scripture does say that. He still is, God has allowed him to still have temporal authority over this world and this world system for a while until he until he returns and all is made new in Revelation. We know that. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Jesus describes Satan in John 12:31 as the ruler of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says he is the god of this age. We have already seen that Satan knows Scripture and he can twist it. Do you think Satan knew of other verses in the Bible? Of course he did. He knew the context. He knew what Scripture was. He knew what some of the promises were. He knew what God's intent was with Jesus and going to Calvary. What about Psalm 2:8? Psalm 2:8 was the promise that Jesus would have all the kingdoms. It is the promise that the heathen would come to Christ. It is a promise that the worlds would come to him. And so that's probably going on in the back of their minds. And it says, Psalm 2:8 says this, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." Do you think Satan knew this? You bet he did. And you see what Satan is doing here? He's saying, "Jesus, didn't God say that this world and these kingdoms will be yours? I can give them to you now. Take them. They're currently, you don't have to wait. They're currently mine to give to you. You can have them now if you will just fall down and worship me." Compromise. What a strong and frequent attack that comes from Satan. "Jesus, I will give you what you want if you give me what I want. No need to wait. No need to take a shortcut that will keep you from suffering and keep you from sacrificing yourself for these wretched humans. You don't need to do all that. I'll give these kingdoms to you now." Jesus said, "That's enough." "That's enough, Satan. Get out of here. Away with you. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have a sinless God and Savior that passed the test. He passed these temptations. Because of that, we have salvation. And he says right there, "Away with you, Satan, be gone." Kind of a real illustration of this. I guess if you, I believe it's the Wartburg Castle of Martin Luther, about 2 or 3 years after Martin Luther tacked the 95 theses on the door, they're going to try to kill him. The Catholic Church is trying to kill him, so he's hiding out in a castle, and they can't find him. And in that castle, he's actually taking some many months and years to translate the Bible into German. So he is in there, and he's in this locked up office hiding, but he's also, the Lord has him translating the Bible into German. And it says on one night, he was struggling so hard that he felt the presence of Satan trying to deter him. He took the inkwell that he was writing with, took the inkwell and threw it and said, "Get out of here, Satan." And he threw it up against the wall. And it's still, the ink is still there. And if you go to there to this day on the wall of this castle, you can see this inkwell. Satan was real, and he was real to Martin Luther. And he said, "Get out of here." And that's what Jesus said to him. And he says to him, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Folks, when we know who Satan is, we know his tactics and his origins, then you will know more than anything, he wants to take our worship and our devotion and from God the Father and place it upon himself or his things from the world. And how often do we take our worship and our what we devote ourselves to, and we place them on things of this world that are really in a world that's still controlled by Satan? And that's what he wants to be worshipped by the God of the universe. You and I in our lives sometimes take our devotion and our time, and we take it off God the Father, and we put it on things of this world, and that's what he wants. How often do Satan's flaming arrows hit us because our armor is not being used, and the result of those arrows hitting us are often compromise? Doubting God's, the Father's protection. Presumption, testing God. If you test God, then you'll get what you want. And compromise. I'll get what I want if I give you, Satan, what you want. These are the three really key areas, these key ways that Satan tempted Jesus. And so in closing, I just want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with this. How do we as believers handle temptation? How do we handle temptation? Well, I think first lesson is this. It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus' responses should be our response. When we come into a time of temptation, we need to know God's word. We need to be able to call it. We need to be able to flee immorality. And when we get into that place, men, whether it's a temptation with pornography, or it's a temptation with whatever it is, we are called to run and flee because that's what God's word says. When you're in a time that a soft answer turns away wrath, we need to know that scripture because when that temptation hits, instead of us lashing out in anger, we can have a soft answer that turns away wrath. We need to know God's word because he will help us in those times of need. The second, not only do we need to know God's word, we need to be led by the Spirit of God. This whole passage starts off with Jesus being led by the Spirit. Jesus was not alone in the wilderness. He was with the Holy Spirit. How often in temptation do we try to go it alone? And that's when we fall, isn't it, most of us? We fall to temptation because we're trying to do it ourselves. We're not being led by the Spirit, or we're not having a brother or sister being with us as an accountability partner or being in fellowship. James 5:16 says we need to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. And the righteous and fervent prayer of a righteous one availeth much. James 5:16. We need to know God's word. It is written, it is written, it is written. We need to be led by the Spirit of God and not go it alone. And finally, we need to recognize Satan's playbook. Recognize Satan's playbook. He wants to what? Sow seeds of doubt. He wants us to test God instead of trust God. He wants us to presume upon God. And then he wants us to compromise. He wants shortcuts that serve ourselves instead of waiting and worshiping God. And finally, in closing, we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." To bear it. Some says maybe be able to endure it. And in other scriptures it says when we endure that, we become stronger and our character is tested and we become that light and that salt to those around us and say, "Well, that someone's different. They're different. Why is that person different?" It's because we are able to bear temptation and overcome it through a faithful high priest that has gone before us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are a blessed people to have your words written for us. The story of the great confrontation, the story of the great battle that started in Genesis and down through the ages at the flood where you spared Noah and the lineage to Christ, where in the Exodus, Pharaoh killing all the newborns and you spared Moses and a remnant and the nation of Israel made it, was rescued, brought back to the promised land. And through the ages, Lord, the battle continued all the way to your birth. When Herod tried to kill you through the killing of the innocents, killing of the two-year-olds. But you were spared as you went off to Egypt and came back. And the great battle still continues today. Lord, the great battle was won, though, at the cross when you conquered sin for us and you conquered death for us at the resurrection. Lord, we know the end of the story. We know who wins, and it is you and it is us. But, Lord, there's still little battles that go on in our hearts, in our families, in this church, in our lives. And, Lord, we need you as the high priest who has gone before us and been tempted in every way. Lord, may we know your scripture. May we call on your name during these times so that we may be found faithful. We may be found tested. We may have hearts that are malleable and soft. Lord, thank you, Lord. Bless us this week, Lord, and guide us in the coming time. And may we be faithful to you in all that we do. In your